All right, Jeremy's our driver's flight. Morning, everybody. Good to see you all today. Glad you all came out in this wonderful cold weather. Now, I have a question for you guys, and I don't want to hear anything from the parents about their answer. If I went to your house right now, would your guys' room be clean?
Not really.
Do you guys have all your toys picked up in the house?
Well, kind of.
Maybe a little bit. You guys have dust bunnies hiding under your bed? Well, just like you guys, my house, when we have somebody coming over, my mother wants it to be super clean. And she tries to keep it pretty clean most of the time, but she didn't have much help from my brother and sister. We won't say anything about me because I'm not going to lie to you. She always tried to do a good job of keeping it clean. But when anybody came over, no matter how clean it was, she always told us we needed to clean up, have everything as clean as possible. And today, what would you guys do if you heard of like a king or a queen coming to your house? Would you guys want like, super, super clean? Yes? Not for a king or a queen?
I would do it for God.
You do it for God? Well, good. That's what we're going to talk about. Because we have a King of Kings coming today, and that is Jesus. You do it for Jesus? Well, that's good. In the scripture lesson that Pastor Cindy read this morning, she read about a guy named John the Baptist who went before Jesus and taught the people to repent and then baptize them. And repentance is making your heart clean for God, because that's really what he wants. He doesn't just want your rooms clean and your house all nice and tidy. He wants you guys to have your hearts cleaned up. He wants you guys to repent from your sins and ask him for forgiveness. So today, that's what we're going to do. So if you all bow your heads with me, we'll pray for that. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you that you are coming to see us someday, Lord. We pray that you help us to clean our hearts and forgive us of our sins.
You know, there's an old saying, and we think about it a lot this time of year. And many of us are traveling. You know, we travel home for the holidays. But the saying that we think of this time of year is that you can't go home again. Anybody's heard that saying? And in some ways, it really is true. The memories that you have of a place, sometimes they get better with the passage of time. You know, you forget the bad stuff. You remember the good stuff. Yet when we finally get to where we are remembering about, things just aren't ever the same. You know, I spent some of my childhood in Reading, and we had actually been back a few years before I got around to visiting my old stomping ground down in Reading, and everything just seemed so small. The grade school that I had attended, they had turned into low-income housing. Now it's boarded up. I was by there, it's boarded up. The old neighborhood where we lived is now an inner-city ghetto. Instead of kind of the outskirts of the city, which it was back then. But moving back to Pennsylvania 26 years ago was a dream come true for John. He had been like the Jews in Zion the whole time we had been in Kansas City. He was always longing for the day when he could come home. And when he finally did get home, and he drove down Dibert's Valley Road, He showed his sons the first tree that he had ever climbed, where he and his cousins would dam up Red Creek and they'd make a swimming hole. He told them about when it was in flood stage that they would get in inner tubes and they would ride it clear down to the Landingville Dam. I don't think Divers Valley was even paved at that time. He showed them where he used to turn over the stones and find lizards. And he even showed them at the hill across from the family farm where he had buried a quarter years ago, and he looked for it. You see, for John, he had come home. And it was better than he ever imagined that it would be, because he had been away for so long. He had become a different person, it is true, but he had become a person who appreciated all the blessings that were his as a boy and as a youth growing up in Divers Valley. Now at that time, now that's not the case now anymore, but at that time when we came back, the family was still in the valley. And when you would drive down Divers Valley, every home and every farm were folks who were somehow in the relation. Even though home had changed since John had lived there, John had changed too, and he was at peace there because it just reminded him. He had so many good memories. And he was more at peace there at any time in his life and at anywhere in his life. And that is still true. The love that John remembers from his childhood is still there in Divers Valley, like nowhere else on earth. And I hope there is a place like that for you in the world. Every year during the Advent of during the season of Advent, we set off on a journey. We begin to prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of the Christ child, so that this time, finally this time, he's going to have a proper place to be born. And we really think we know how this goes. We have done this so often. We really think we know the way to Bethlehem. Now, we can find it on the map. And we have been there every year, so we know the way. It's just a stone's throw from Jerusalem. So we know, you know what, we could do this in our sleep. It shouldn't be so hard to get there. But the problem is, so many things have changed since our last visit. A whole year has passed. A whole year that has brought a ton of changes to our lives. Some of the changes were good. Some of the changes were not so good. And some of the changes ripped our hearts out of our chests. So we already know that Bethlehem is going to be different this year. The map of our lives has changed. And even more than that, the old familiar places, they don't look the same anymore. So maybe if we were really honest with ourselves, we could use a little help in finding our way back to Bethlehem this year. That is, if we still really want to go. If we ask the gospel writers how to get to Bethlehem, I think some of us would be surprised by their answers. They'd say, "You want to go to Bethlehem? Tell you what you need to do. You go out into the desert, outside the very safe city of Jerusalem. You keep going till you get the Jordan River. To the Jordan River, it's not too hard to find. It's the only river in these parts. You find a man there. He's very strange. He's standing knee-deep in water, baptizing people as fast as he can. He is John the Baptist. And you ask him how to get to Bethlehem." Because if you really want to go to Bethlehem, you have to start with that guy. You have to start with John, because he is the only one who can help you get there. All four of the gospel writers say the same thing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They say that you really want to get to Bethlehem, the very first thing you have to do is you have to go see John the Baptist. You see, the season of Advent, the season of preparation, doesn't belong to Jesus. The season of Advent belongs to the weird guy John, the guy who was eating grasshoppers, the guy who was wearing camel hair. And as much as we would like to jump the gun, as much as we would love to start our Christmas celebrations the day after Thanksgiving, with corporate America, by the way, counting on us to do just that, Advent is not Christmas. Advent is a season of preparation. It is the season of John. A famous preacher once said this, "Pilgrims on the way to the manger have to pass through John's desert first." Now, the reason I'm telling you all of this is to make the point about Advent and our preparation for Christmas that I try to make every year. And that is that if we would refer to our Bibles to tell us what Christmas is about, instead of relying on television specials and advertising experts, that we will have a head-on collision before Christmas with John the Baptist. He's there in every account of the story, out in the desert, standing knee-deep in the Jordan River, all wrinkled up, preaching his one and only sermon, pointing the way to Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not always one that's looking forward to going out there. I just don't want to do it every year. I already know what he's going to say. I know what this Sunday is about. I know all about the locusts and the camel hair, and he says the same thing every year, over and over again, on this second Sunday of Advent. He is a preacher with only one sermon. So I always figured that I knew why he was out in the desert, because no congregation would have ever hired him. And if you have been around very long, you know what his sermon is, don't you? What is his sermon? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. No jokes, no humorous stories. He just stands there, and you can hear him before you see him, and he says, repent. It is his one message. And honestly, there are just times I don't want to hear it, especially when we're talking about this festive time of year. What I want him to say, what I would just like to say to him would be, just lighten up, John. It's Christmas, for heaven's sake. Do not ruin our mood. But you see, John's a prophet. And some people think a prophet is one who can predict the future, but that isn't what a Bible prophet does. Confirmands, pay attention. A Bible prophet talks about the here and now. They are messengers. They tell us about the present, and they almost always say things like, you have got it all wrong. You better repent. Bible prophets rarely tell us anything new or anything earth-shattering about the present. They tell us about what we already knew, but what we didn't want to be reminded of. And that is that our priorities are out of whack. And that is that we have thrown in with the world. And that when people look at us, they can't tell if we're Christians or not. And they say things like, you really need to get your act together. And they say, you know, you really need to change. And change is almost always painful. You know, Christians understand their faith in two different ways. Priestly and prophetic. We're two different kinds of Christians. And those of us who have a priestly understanding of our faith, you know, we kind of like to maintain the status quo. You know, we like to think, you know, yep, you know, God's still on the throne. I am so glad I don't have to think about it. I am so glad I don't have to change my life, you know, because God's in control. I don't want to change. I'm good. I want things the way they've always been, nice and comfortable. I want everything to just kind of stay the same, ways I can recognize. I want to be real comfortable in my pew. You know, it isn't my fault that younger people can't see the relevance of worshiping the way I like to worship. You know, someday they're going to come to their senses, and I'm going to be there to say, I told you so. Priestly faith sees God as the guardian and the keeper of the status quo. Priestly faith is very long on ceremony and very short on innovation. If you do what's expected of you, if you jump through these hoops, then you're good to go. Priestly faith is so easy. It doesn't require a deep commitment. You know, just don't rock the boat. Don't get out of your comfort zone. Prophetic faith, on the other hand, though, is something really different. Prophetic faith does not see things as they are. Prophetic faith sees things as they can be. Prophetic faith actively seeks after God. Prophetic faith expects Him to shake us out of our comfort zones. Prophetic faith demands repentance, demands change. Prophetic faith takes chances, gives up security blankets, hates moral compromise. Prophetic faith demands and expects commitment and devotion and seeking first the kingdom of God. The message of a Bible prophet is not, I'm okay, you're okay. The message of a true Bible prophet is, I'm not okay, and you're not okay, and neither is anyone else, and something needs to be done about it. Priestly faith comes to comfort the afflicted. Prophetic faith afflicts the comfortable. We live in a time of confusion and great danger. And many parts of the world have already spiraled down into chaos. And our country is on the verge of lawlessness. The whole planet seems to be rushing towards destruction and anarchy. It is time for you and I to seek comfort in the only place where comfort can be found. Not in possessions, not in wealth, not in antidepressants, not in momentary distractions, not in overflowing appointment books, not in endless self-realization, not in maintaining the status quo. Advent is a time to renew our connection with the only one who can comfort us. The God who says, according to the prophet Isaiah, I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to them. Advent is the time when we realize that dependence on God, not independence, is what we should strive for and what we ought to be teaching our children. Advent is a time to remember that we live in a world that is governed by simple moral principles like do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and that you will always reap what you sow. Advent is the time to be delivered of thinking that somehow our salvation depends on whether we are better than that guy, as if God grades on a curve. Advent is a time for us to remember that the one who we are preparing for was a rogue, and he was a revolutionary, and he advocated a living and a breathing and a moving physical faith, personal faith. I want you to think about something, and I want you to chew on this for the rest of Advent. If Jesus would have followed all of the accepted forms of worship, if he had maintained the status quo, if he would have done church the way church was always done, if Jesus would have done all of those things, they never would have killed him. Think about that. So do you even really want to go to Bethlehem this year? I mean, I